I hope everybody ate too much this week. Thanksgiving is an interesting time. We started a new tradition. We are on our own. It was kind of fun. I think we need to keep it as a tradition. We had ribeyes. And ribeye is better than turkey. My opinion. So you're sitting there at the table around 2 or 3, and you're having ribeyes with your wife, and the dog is begging, of course. That's what the dog does. And the cat. That's what she does, too. But you're sitting there eating the steaks, and it is good. You don't have to go to work tomorrow. You have 3 more days off. It's a nice feeling, right? And I was sitting there, and we talked about what we were thankful for a little bit, and it's easy to be thankful at that moment, right? It just feels good. Everything's good. It's a little more difficult on Sunday night when you see the snow falling and you hear about freezing rain, and you're thinking maybe you have to shovel in the morning. The attitude changes a bit. Things get more difficult. We're going to talk, I want to stay in Philippians, but we're going to talk about rejoicing and being thankful and having the correct attitude, hopefully no matter what the circumstances. It's sometimes difficult for us to do. I know it's difficult for me. but let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you that we have this time together to worship you and to learn more about you. Help that my words will portray what's written in your word, and that we will grow, and we'll spend this week striving to seek after you in everything we do. Bless this service this morning, and bless us this holiday season, and keep our focus upon you in everything. Help that the things of this world don't distract us from the importance of you and you sending your son to die for us. In your name, amen. We're going to skip all the way to chapter 4. And next week, I'm going to finish up chapter 2. But this week, we're going to skip to chapter 4. And I thought it'd be nice kind of to remain in context with where we're at, because you have a lot of the background right now, the beginning background of Philippians. But we'll take a little sidetrack here and go to the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The context of this statement, if we go up a couple of verses, and we're going to get to this eventually, but the context, Paul is talking to a couple ladies in the church who were basically having a disagreement. They're having a fight. And these were people who he worked with. And it's interesting, just he goes from that right there, and then he continues with the closing and talks about rejoicing. And I think it's neat that he connected so closely these two things, because fights happen in the church. we still have the fleshly side. We're still Paul and Barnabas even had a disagreement, which I think is interesting. Spurgeon made a good point about rejoicing, and I'd like to read it. It's a long quote. I try not to read long quotes too often, but he says this: "People who are very happy especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles that naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is a cure for all discord. Should it not be so, what is this joy, but the concord of the soul, the accord of the heart with the joy of heaven? Joy in the Lord then drives away the discord of earth. I think there's legitimacy in what he says. If we're joyful in God, if we're rejoicing in the Lord, it helps a lot with the discord, with conflict, because it focuses upon him and his joy. Our focus upon who he is. And the command here that Paul, it's a command. It's not a request Paul's making. It's a command. He's saying, you need to rejoice. It should be, the actual phrasing is continually rejoice. It's continually a part of your life. This should define your life as a Christian. People, when they look at you, they say, wow, they have joy. They're rejoicing. We are often like my dog, Molly, who Molly is, bipolar. you take her to, the other day we took her to the groomer, and she's so happy to get in the car. She's so excited. She jumps up and down. She's running around, hopping, basically, the little beagle hopping around. She jumps in the car, and she's the happiest dog in the world. Until you get there and she realizes she's at the groomer. And then you get her out and you walk her up and her tail goes underneath her legs. She can barely walk. And you get her inside and you're trying to work all the, tell who we are and everything. She hides behind you and she suffers. And because, why does she do this? Well, nothing's wrong, nothing's going to hurt her, but she just can't handle it because she doesn't like to get her nails cut. And then, once we're done with the groomer, she comes out, she's the happiest dog in the world, she runs around the pet store, and just everything's fantastic again. Our Christian life is like that. We have these highs and lows, like circumstances are good, and so God is good. Oh no, God, why did you place me in this place? We could say that the next day, because maybe God allows something in our life that we don't like. And we get depressed and we get sad. And we just, it's this, up and down, up and down. How do we stop that cycle? How do we rejoice always? It's difficult. It's not an easy thing. So many things control us. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord. I'd say one of the first things we need to do is do exactly what this says, rejoice in the Lord. That's who we're rejoicing in. We're not rejoicing in life circumstances, not in, well, we have enough money this week, not in, my job is going well, not in, you know, my marriage is perfect at the moment, or my marriage is bad at the moment. Not my kids are doing bad, or my kids are doing good. Those are nice things, but that does not give us our joy. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in the Lord. We can see this in Acts with the apostles. Acts 5. And we've done this before when we're going through Acts. Acts 5, verse 40, it says, and when they had called, this is the council of the Sanhedrin, they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the councils, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing. Why? In their circumstances? No, they're rejoicing in the Lord because their focus was upon him, and they were glad that they could suffer for him. Paul's perspective throughout this entire book, when we keep on looking at it, he keeps on going back to joy. He talks about his joy and his circumstances, his joy in what God has done in his life. Where is he at? Remember, chained to the soldier 18 inches away all day long. Yet he's rejoicing because his joy was found in the Lord. Our joy is not controlled by our circumstances. Our joy is in our Savior. It is eternal. Our joy is in something that cannot change. Our joy is in the Lord. A second thought on this. Our joy is a result of a life controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit brings forth fruit. What fruit? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Who controls our attitude? It's interesting because when you talk to people, a lot of times they say, well, I can't control what I feel. Yeah, you can. That's hard. It's not easy. But when you let the Spirit of God control your life, control your thinking, it changes your attitude, changes your thought process, and you have joy. You have love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That should be part of everything you do. And when you look at yourself, say, are my circumstances, is my own sinful nature, is the flesh controlling how I walk? In Galatians 5, you can go through Galatians 5 if you'd like to. This comes mostly from there. Do we walk by the Spirit or do we walk by the flesh? How do we walk? To rejoice always, we must walk by the Spirit. We must let the Spirit of God control our life. What we're going after is not the things of the flesh. We are rejoicing in the things of God. We're letting His Spirit control our life. Another thought I had on this, because honestly, this is really hard for me. If you look, when I was 21, my friends got together and bought me a present. They bought me a big Eeyore. Because they're like, you're mopey. Here's Eeyore. This is difficult. So how should this be? What's another thing? I thought, I'm going through, when you're looking at Scripture, I thought, what does Scripture teach on this? I see a Christian's life who is thinking about God has a lot better opportunity to rejoice. Their thoughts are godly thoughts. In the context of Ephesians 4, he goes from rejoicing and being anxious, not being anxious, and he goes to your thoughts. Where is our thought in verse 8? It says here, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Colossians says very similar, Colossians verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Are our minds consumed by the things of this world? What do we think about? Where's our thought process? Where do you spend your thought time? I think a lot of times joy gets robbed from us because our thoughts are fleshly thoughts. We get stuck. It's like going... Does anybody golf in this room? A couple of you. Whatever sport you have. For me, it's golf. You get it something in your head. And you see you got a par 3 and it's not that far and you know you can hit the green, except someone put water in front of it. And why they put lakes in front of... You shouldn't put lakes on a golf course. But it sucks you out. And that's all you think about. And you stand there and you're about to swing. And right when you do this, a big lake pops into your head. And then you hit it and it, plunk, it goes right in the water. Why? Because that's where your head was. That's what you're thinking about. What are you thinking about as you live life? If you're thinking about things of this world, it robs you of the joy you end up right in the water. Or do you think what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent? If you're thinking about that, you have that joy. There's a challenge. Take this week and take something you're worried about, or take maybe your house, your money, sin issues you're dealing with, whatever it is, replace your thought process, whatever the frustration or the whatever your sinful thought processes you're having, and replace it and say, I am going to think about what is honorable, I'm going to think about what is God wants me to think about. I'm going to take my thoughts and focus upon Him. I'm going to think differently. And look what God does for your joy. It'll blow your mind. And when I've done that, sometimes when God convicts you, and you go, wow, my thoughts have been so off this last couple weeks. This thing has consumed me, and you're convicted. And I go, no, I need to change my thought process. And you change it. And then you go along and you go, wow, I'm not depressed anymore. I'm happy. I'm joyful. The circumstances haven't changed, but my thoughts are about godly things. My focus is upon Him. It can change you. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul keeps on repeating that. As one commentator put it, if believers are to represent heaven to earth, then joy should be one of our trademarks. For in Christ's presence is fullness of joy. We obtain and maintain this joy by rejoicing in the right object. We rejoice not in our situations, but in our Savior. Not in our circumstances, but in Christ. One other thought with this first verse. Get to know God. You want to be rejoicing? Get to know who He is. We talked earlier about your love abounding more and more, and I keep on repeating it, because if you love God, your love should abound in knowledge of God and discernment. And knowing, making the right decisions, and bringing forth fruit of righteousness in your life, a changed life, because your love is growing and you're seeking after Him. Knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing, MacArthur says. Those who know the great truths about God find it easy to rejoice. Those with little knowledge of Him find it difficult to rejoice. The more you know God, and not just head, actually know Him. Full knowledge, truly know Him. You can't help but rejoice in who He is and what He's done for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Have a spirit-controlled life. Think about the things of God and get to know Him better. Rejoice always. The next verse is interesting. It says, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness. Paul's saying, be reasonable. What does it mean to be reasonable? It's translated gentle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, where it talks about the elders. What should an elder be? An elder should be not violent, but gentle. The idea, it's an interesting idea, is the idea of forbearance. It's the idea of a good illustration. would kind of be, even if you have a right to something, you're not forcing that because you're gentle. It's true justice. It's true gentleness. It's maybe a good illustration. Okay, does everybody know how to call shotgun? If you're a kid, you call shotgun. If you call shotgun, where do you get? You get the front seat, right? It's the rule. You get in the front seat, and if your brother and sister were late, they get in the back seat. That's the way it is. Those are the rules. That's the right. So, if you're sitting in the front seat, because that's your right, and your sister's in the back, and she's as sick as can be because she has problems with motion sickness, and she's turning green, the idea of gentleness here, reasonableness, what is reasonable? What is gentle? Maybe I called shotgun, but you can have the front seat. That's the picture. That's the idea. We need to be known as reasonable, gentle. Does that characterize our life? Everyone should know that that's a Christian. They think differently, but they are reasonable. They're gentle. They're kind. This is not talking about yielding on principle. It's talking about the character of a person. What is their character like? Does that permeate their character? Paul is calling the people, that should be your character. He ends this verse with, the Lord is near. You can interpret this as meaning the Lord is nearby. The Lord is at hand. I think, and it's a very common interpretation because it makes sense in the context, the Lord is coming again. He is here. He is at hand. He can come at any moment. And Paul's saying this, the Lord is near, and then goes on in the context of the Lord is near, and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop being anxious. It is a command again. Nothing should make us anxious. This world is absolutely insane, right? But nothing should make us anxious. We were Destiny USA on Friday at 7 p.m. That was a little scary. We were in different places in the mall. So when they tell you to run, you run. And I was at the car before she got there, and she heard the gunshots. And so when she was running out, I didn't know where she was. It's hard not to be anxious at that moment. Right? You saw these people, hundreds of people, running towards the doors. Very anxious, calling on the phones, grabbing their kids. Fear. What do? Do you stop going to malls? You say, well, shopping online from now on. Buy a new locks. getting a new gun, hanging it on the wall. What do you do? Do you live in constant fear? No. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy, because we do not think correctly. It steals our joy. Why do we worry? Because we don't understand God. We don't know Him well enough. Someone called it practical atheism. I am not an atheist at all. But sometimes Christians act like atheists. They act like there is no God. there is a God. And they'll say that, but if there is a God and he loves us and he is sovereign, he is all powerful and he wants what's best for you, why worry? Why be anxious? He's in control. Who is my God? My God loves me. He gives me what is best. He is sovereign. We do not have time to make it through these few verses, but we'll try anyway. Turn to Matthew 6, and we're going to read this really quickly. Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm going to read through these, and these are very familiar with you. Almost probably all of you have read this before. Do this later on your own. When I read through it, think about who God is. Just what you can learn about God from this passage. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does this verse, what does this section tell us about God? God thinks we're valuable. God knows what we need. God is able to provide. God will take care of what we need. The God of the universe is my Savior, and he loves me. He has a purpose. When you read and you understand more who God is, when you read these verses, when you read the Bible and you say, this is who, there's so much. We're going from Matthew 6. There's too much there. We got to finish the Philippians 4. But when you look at who he is and his purpose, and we need to live our lives to please him, we're living for him, knowing he is coming back. Don't worry. The Lord is at hand. So we're talking afterwards in the car. Bianca's a little slower than me. She was running serpentine, which I guess was good. But we got out of the car, and I got out of the mall fast. We're talking about the world and how bad things happen. The world is fallen. Depravity is true. Humans are depraved. How do we respond? How do we respond? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. Pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When things hit, like Syracuse, or just a bad day at work, go to God. Go to God. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Go to our Savior. Keep your perspective on him. The evils of this world have a tendency to consume our thoughts. they take control of everything we do. And Bianca will turn and look at me, and she knows I'm thinking. And I get stuck in a spiral. and she'll, yeah, I'll even sometimes for a couple days, I'll just be thinking about the same thing over and over again, looking at it from all different perspectives. What has happened? The evil of this world has taken control of me and robbed me of my joy. That anxiety has robbed me of my focus upon God. As opposed to doing that, what I try to make myself do, what I tell myself, anytime I'm going to think about this over the next couple days, the first thing I'm going to do is turn and pray. Say, God, I give this to you. And how do we pray? How? What does that prayer look like? It should be with thanksgiving. It should be rejoicing in who God is. It should be, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for the eternity I have with you. Thank you that you are sovereign. You are in control. Thank you that I can go to you and you love me and you care for me and you want what's best for me. And this is a hard circumstance and I don't know what to do, but I know that you will take care of it. I am a child of God. He saved me. And I can go to him as a father with thanksgiving. We shouldn't be, well, we only have a couple minutes left, so we'll go to the last verse, verse 7. The result of this type of attitude. What's the result? What does it look like? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Have you felt that peace? It's a wonderful thing. When your mind is correctly focused upon him, it surpasses understanding. There's no way to explain it. It's just peace. You're at peace with God. And it's okay, no matter what happens, it's all okay. Because everything is good with God and you're focused upon him. It surpasses understanding. And it guards your hearts. It guards your mind. Protects you. The world is controlled by worry. The world is controlled by the circumstances of life. We as Christians should not be controlled by these things. We're controlled by God. Our focus is on him. And we rejoice in what he's done for us. And know he's in charge and loves us and cares for us. And we can rejoice and be thankful for what he's provided. And pray and seek him when there's things we ask for. But rejoice in him. Don't be worried. Be anxious for nothing. Give him praise. Thank him. God has given us his peace. We can live it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, for loving us, for the joy we have in you. Help us to yield our lives to you and change our thinking and just keep our focus and our mind upon you no matter what circumstances hit. This week, teach us to love you and seek you more in all things. In your name, amen.